Your Bible, turn with me to Jeremiah, really chapter 2, and we are going to cover a lot of territory this morning. One of the things that we will touch upon is Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, and it was a challenge that God gave to Jeremiah, and it was to go through the streets and see if you can find a man. Now, it was a man whose love for judgment, to execute judgment, justice, integrity, a man that would love the truth. And it's amazing. If Jeremiah had been able to find one man, God would have spared Jerusalem. One man. Could I challenge you this morning that as we look at our nation and we look at its troubles, that what our nation needs is one man at a time that will be faithful and will be true. And my challenge to you today, and my invitation will be at the end of the hour, will you choose to be that man or that woman that can stand between God's judgment and our nation? Now, God hasn't given us the promise that we're going to read in Jeremiah chapter 5, but surely there's a principle there that should cause our heart to vibrate with a longing that, Lord, make me that man or that woman that you can use, maybe not to spare a nation from judgment, but to spare a family, perhaps a church, perhaps a city, a state, from judgment. Lord, may I be the one that holds back for a season your judgment that others might be saved. Let's pray. Father, would you bless as we open your word? What a wonderful morning. I sit back and I listen to the music, and beginning with our children, and realizing that our music ministry begins when they are almost barely able to walk, that we might train them up and that they might one day be able to minister to a crowd. And so, Lord, thank you for putting in our hearts a longing to stay faithful and true. I'm sure that anyone that has listened online today, or anyone that may be here for the first time visiting, they realize that the music here is not for the purpose of entertaining. It's to cause men and women to worship you. Lord, that we don't tap our feet, we feel our hearts tugged to bow before you and to recognize you are God alone. Now, Lord, as we open your word today, I pray. I often go through my prayers and praying for our college kids and our high school kids. Lord, if there's ever a day that we need young men and women to be faithful and true, it is in this hour. In an hour that we need young men and young women in our church that will stand in the gap. And Lord, maybe we'll be the difference between judgment that is imminent and judgment that is put off for a season. And so to that end, we pray that you would bless as we open your word this morning. Thank you for the testimony of Jeremiah, a man that even went to prison before he would betray you. Lord, may that be our passion, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. If you would take your Bible and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2, and I hope that you have the outline. The title of the hour is this: One Righteous Man Standing Between the Living and God's Judgment. Now, we are in the midst of a two-year study of the Scriptures. Began January the 1st, 2023, with Genesis chapter 1. We now find ourselves April the 21st, 2024, in the book of Jeremiah. If you're following the daily devotionals, you're going to see we're going to be going into the book of Ezekiel soon. And I think it is by July we'll actually be in the New Testament. And I don't know if you've enjoyed the journey. I have thoroughly thoroughly enjoyed the journey because it's encouraged my heart to see the scriptures unfolding. Let me just briefly introduce you to Jeremiah again. He was a man that lived in the last 40 years of Judah as a nation. He was called when he was a young man, perhaps only a teenager, in Jeremiah chapter 1. And God told him in Jeremiah chapter 1, "I knew you even in your mother's womb. I have chosen you. I have called you." And I challenged you a couple of Sundays ago that for me, and I hope for you, that you understand in the providence and the sovereignty of God, you were born for this hour. This is your hour. This is your opportunity to make a difference. And I have determined in my heart, I'm not going to back away from that, even if it means trials, that I'm going to be true and faithful. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 2 last week, we began unfolding portraits of a backslidden nation. I actually completed that in my Sunday school hour this morning, where Jeremiah offered 10 different portraits of a backslidden nation. I'm not going to work my way through that because that's unnecessary this morning. But as we look at Jeremiah, we remembered that he did serve God as a prophet to Judah and Jerusalem for 4 decades. In fact, his time as a prophet would have been 42 years. And then after that, we'll come to that later, what happens to him. And so in Jeremiah chapter 2, he is called to minister and to cry to the city of Jerusalem, which was the capital of Judah, to turn back to the Lord. Turn back before it's too late. In Jeremiah chapter 3, the prophet continued his ministry declaring that Judah as a nation had become a, quote, spiritual harlot. She had turned away from her covenant and her vows to God and had turned to a path of gross wickedness and immorality. And in fact, in Jeremiah chapter 2 and 3 and on, one of the key words that you'll find there is the word for backslidden. But the character of a backslider is represented as a harlot or a spiritual whore. Here's what we read, Jeremiah 3 and verse 1. "Thou hast played the harlot with many lovers," that is, with many idols, with many gods. Jeremiah 3 and verse 6, "Backsliding Israel hath played the harlot." Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8, "Backsliding Israel committed adultery." Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8, we read all together. And this is important. It'll help you understand where the message is going. So let's take a moment and look at this. "And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce." Now, let me give you the historical context. This is being said and preached by Jeremiah at a time that northern Israel, the northern 10 tribes, have already been taken away into captivity. There is no longer a nation of Israel. Samaria was destroyed. And the Jewish people were taken by Assyria and scattered out among the nations of the world of that day that they had conquered. And so as Jeremiah is preaching and prophesying in Jeremiah 3 and verse 8, he is reflecting back over 100 years. This is what has happened to Israel, to your sister to the north. And then we continue. "And yet," verse 8, "her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." So here's what Jeremiah is doing. He's standing and he's preaching before the people and the king. And he says that Israel has played the spiritual adulterer, and she is no longer. But you, Judah, you have committed an even greater treachery. Not only in that you have disobeyed God, but you have seen what happened to your sister to the north, the northern 10 tribes, and yet you played the harlot also. In other words, you've learned nothing. And a result of that is that judgment is swiftly coming. Now, on your outline, Israel had broken God's covenant and was guilty of spiritual whoredom. Now, you and I often might think about backsliding. I think I told you last week, excuse me, when I was growing up, you'd often hear preachers get up and they would preach about backsliders. And in fact, there's a song I could sing, but my wife looked at me and said, "Don't you dare." I'm so tempted, but I'm not going to do it, all right? Don't do it. Don't do it. All right. All right. I'm going to move on. Move on. It's such a good song, though. Anyway. All right. Moving on. All right. So, Israel had broken God's covenant. They were backslidden. And let me say this. I believe the majority of churches in America are backslidden. They don't have a passion for the Lord. Oh, they might have an entertainment of a band and a parking lot full of cars. Pews are filled and people are almost dancing in the aisles, literally. But is that what it means to worship a God who is holy? And a God who is just? No. Those are things foreign to those who truly know the Lord. And so Isaiah, Jeremiah 3 and verse 9, then, "And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks," that is, with idols. And then moving on with that thought then, "despite Israel's wickedness, the Lord declared that Judah, the kingdom to the south, that had enjoyed God's blessings for more than a century after Israel had been taken away, but that Judah to the south was even under greater condemnation than Israel, her sister, to the north." That's an amazing thought. Because Israel to the north was so vile and wicked and worshiping idols and the calves that had been formed by Jeroboam. They were even offering their children as sacrifices. And so to look at this statement here, that Judah would even be more treacherous in her relationship with God than even Israel and all the wickedness that they had committed. And so we had asked the question, how can this be? And the answer is found in Jeremiah 3 and verse 11. Again, I'm going to read beginning in verse 10. "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah." Now, I want to walk you through that thought. There is a greater condemnation to a people who have enjoyed God's blessings and turn away from Him than there is to those who have not known the bounty of His blessings. That's why Judah was so vile in the sight of God who is holy. Consider this then. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 11 then reveals a spiritual principle that applies to individuals, to families, to institutions, and to nations. And it is this: unto whom much is what? Given, much is required. Now let that resonate with you. You're this morning choosing to sit in a Bible preaching church that teaches the scripture verse by verse and even word by word. It has been our passion for these many years to do that. However, be forewarned. you are under a greater judgment than the people that are somewhere else. And church there is a 10-minute illustration followed by an hour of contemporary rock music. You say, how can that be? Because you have the truth. You hear the truth. And as a result of that, God holds you responsible for what you have heard and what you understand. That is the meaning of this then. Let me walk you through a thought that goes with that. The Lord had revealed then that northern Israel had justified, and the meaning there was less guilty herself more than treacherous Judah. So when God looked at Israel to the north and all the wickedness of that nation, and they're already destroyed and taken into captivity, and then he looks back at Judah, you see, Judah had a front row seat of watching what was happening in Israel. Judah had a motivation to say, wait a minute, that's a road I don't want to go down. I've always felt that the oldest child really gets punished hard. I'm an oldest child, more than the youngest child. Because the youngest children, if they're smart, are watching the oldest child get in trouble. And the youngest child says, I'm not going to be that stupid. You know, I'm seeing what happened to the oldest child, and so is the youngest child. I'm not going to go down that path. You know, that's intelligent, don't you think? You know, if I see somebody get in trouble, I don't want to do it because I know it's going to be trouble. And that's the way it was with Judah. Judah had already watched and seen what happened to Israel. And so God had already said, now this is what's going to happen to you. If you continue to reject me, if you continue to break my covenant, my laws, and my commandments, then this is going to be your end result. And so God held them more heavily in his judgment than even Israel to the north. Another thing too, Jerusalem was the city of David. It was the holy city. It was also the city that had the temple that was up on Mount Zion. And the temple was a constant reminder to all that lived in Judah of God's presence in and among his people. It was a reminder that God's covenant is with his people. And yet, what did Judah do? They violated their relationship with the Lord. Here's some verses for you to think about this morning. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 12, we see the urging of the prophet, and it was this: go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful. I will not keep anger forever. Jeremiah 3, verse 22, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 1, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt thou not be removed. So here are these wonderful promises that God was giving through his prophet, calling his people, turn back. Turn from the sin. Turn back to the Lord. And the Lord promising, and I will heal you. I will restore you. I will gather you to myself. So the longing of God is always a longing to restore. Anybody that's here this morning or listening online, and you're a father or you're a mother, you're a grandmother, you're a grandfather, and you've had a child that has been away from you, you know the heartache and the sorrow and the longing that you have as a parent for that child. And God says that's the same heart that I have for you. Now, I'm going to draw an application this morning. It's something that I've not really taught on in many years now. In fact, 2013, I think, was the last time that I went through this part, not the same message, but these things that I'm going to share with you. One of the things that's happening in our society today is a denial of our heritage is a nation founded under God and based upon spiritual principles. As I study and I look at things that are being written on the internet, and I often see where there's an absolute rejection of the fact that America had a godly foundation. Everything in the last few years, really starting, I would say 2008, was when President Barack Obama came out and says, America is no longer a Christian nation. I don't know if you remember him doing that. And he says, we are a nation of many gods, many, many gods that we worship. And we as a people should have been appalled. And then you can continue down that path into today and the practice of this administration, an absolute denial of God, who is the Creator, who created us, man, male and female, man and woman. But we've seen an absolute rejection of God the Creator. So this morning, will you allow me to remind you as a congregation that we are uniquely blessed by God as citizens of these United States. In many ways, as Jeremiah was preaching to his generation and calling them back to the Lord, I believe that every last one of us should be doing the same thing in our generation. So for your outline this morning, the abundance of God's blessing on a nation invites greater judgment. To whom much is given, much is required. And so consider this. We know, if you know anything about history, that the United States was founded on principles derived from the Scriptures. Other than Israel, there has never been a nation that from the inception was founded upon God's law and commandments. You have Western nations that have adapted and adopted, but they were all pre-Scripture. But we are uniquely founded as a nation on spiritual principles. Let me give you some thoughts to go with that. The first charter of Virginia, and I know you're not going to be able to write this down, so you have two choices here. You can go back to the internet later and get the feed, or you can pull your camera out and take pictures. Is that what you want to do? Not of me, but you know. But anyway, let's look at this though. 1606, the first charter of Virginia, a colony. And we read, by the province of Almighty God, hereafter tend to the glory of His divine majesty. The purpose of the founding of the Virginia colony was this, in propagating the Christian religion. Let that settle with you for a moment. All the deniers, but they cannot get away from the very writings of the founders themselves. From the very inception of the Virginia colony, it was for the purpose of propagating the Christian religion. A second one, the Mayflower Compact, dated 1620, undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith. Another, the New England Charter, 1620, to advance the enlargement of Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty. The Carolinas Charter. The Carolinas in 1622 were settled for the propagation of the Christian faith. The Constitution of the New England Confederation, 1643. Whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim. And what was that? Namely, to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in purity with peace. Are you starting to understand this was our founding? This is who we are if we're to be blessed by God. America's founding fathers made four specific references to this nation in the Declaration of Independence of 1776. Now, I'm not going to read it and I'm not going to post it, but allow me to name those four references to America's dependence on God. The first was this, that the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled the citizens of the United States to declare our independence from the King of England. So the very concept of an independent nation was addressed by a people and men who believed in God as the Creator. They also went further to say that we hold these truths to be self-evident. If you know this, say it with me. That all men are what? Created equal. That they are endowed by their what? Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It is my right to pursue life. It is my right to recognize that God has uniquely given me a free will. And I am an individual with liberty, not given to me by my government, but given to me by my God, who is the God of creation. And I do have the right to pursue happiness. Now, everything about this culture and this government is running contrary to that. And brethren, I'm here to tell you, this isn't a patriotic speech, but I'm going to fight for my life, my liberty, and the right for you and me to pursue happiness. I will not give ground to this administration. I would say to you this morning, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but when the government mandated the COVID jab, and so many stood in line to receive something that was untried, untested. And brethren, I've got news for you. The funeral homes are filled with people that are dying young in 30s and 40s with no cause of death. How can this be? This has never happened. I talked to someone that was telling me about clots, long strings of clots that the mortician can't even put into the body, the fluids to preserve the body, because they're so filled with clots. This has never happened before, but it's happening now. Our government is not our friend. And you need to recognize that. They are opposed to everything that I value. And I will not be silent and allow them to take my life, not without a fight. You say, I'm offended. Well, wait around. We've got a little bit more to be offended about. Thirdly, Congress appealed to the supreme judge of the world for rectitude, that is, moral rightness of our intentions. In fact, they said, let God be our judge. The 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence concluded with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, and they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. I wish I'd lived in that day, don't you? To feel the passion of that hour. But these were men whose lives and thinking were shaped by the Word of God. The Constitution of the United States of America was framed by 55 men. I need to move on, don't I? 52 of the 55 men professed to be Christians. And you tell me we were not founded to be a nation that is a nation built on the Scriptures? You know, we say, well, we're not a Christian nation. We're not anymore. We were certainly founded on biblical principles. Let me keep moving through this, give you some thoughts with this before we get towards the end. And Patrick Henry, one of the revolutionaries, said this: "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." Another, John Adams, one of my favorite presidents: "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of what?" Say it with me. Christianity. "Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the governance of any other." And in that one statement, John Adams summed up the problem with America in 2024. We're not a moral nation. And so we have a laws that are supposed to govern law-abiding people, and instead we're in the midst of a society that is lawless. John J. Adams, first Chief Justice, said this: "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty, as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation, to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." I was too young to really understand the debate, but in the early 1960s, the first president who professed to be Roman Catholic became president of these United States, and that was John F. Kennedy. That was a departure from the historic emphasis of our nation to seek men who professed to believe the gospel. Doesn't mean that all before were men that you would want to emulate. They certainly weren't. But it was a great departure. Look how far we've gone now. Another, James Madison, again, one of the founding fathers. I think he was the fourth president of the United States. He wrote these words: "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." So as you follow these quotes of the founders, we realize we cannot get away from the fact that it was the intent of the founders that this be a nation that would identify with the God of the Bible, would identify with the Scriptures. Let me walk you through some things before I get to my application this morning. Apart from Israel and Judah, this is my opinion, I believe that the United States has enjoyed God's abundant blessings more than any nation in history. Now understand, before the founding of the United States, there wasn't a middle class. You were either aristocracy among the rich, the powerful, the rulers, the masters, or you were a serf. You were a servant. There was no middle ground. It is the concept of the Scriptures that brings that a workman is worthy of his hire. And so as this nation was built, it was built with the understanding that as you work hard and you're laboring, that you should be rewarded for your labor. And so rising out of serfdom became a middle class, the very backbone of this nation. That's why we became the envy of the world. That's why in the 1800s and the 1900s, that there were millions pouring into this nation that were coming here to embrace the liberties, but also to enjoy the success that you could raise yourself up and have standing. What a wonderful thing it was in the early 1900s to really about the mid 1950s or 60s. We were the envy of the world. But now we've become a nation that is the laughing stock of the world. We export sodomy and child pornography. We hide in our midst those that would physically mutilate children to transform them to be something that God never intended them to be. How did we become this nation? And the answer is that we have turned our backs on God. We're beginning to be judged. Can you not feel it everywhere you go now? That there is an oppression to our United States. It's not the nation you knew. It's gone. With the exception that God's people, like a Hillsdale Baptist Church, is still in the midst. I believe the reason that we are still existing is because of the church's influence, and it's not yet all departed. God's judgment of ancient Israel and Judah illustrates what happens to nations that reject God, embrace the evil He condemns, and oppose what He commends. We have that now. If you stand for what is right and true, you're mocked and laughed by this society that is embracing wickedness and evil. By the way, while I was traveling, I read that our public school libraries now have LGBTQ plus whatever else they've got on the letters, books in the library, graphic books pushing an agenda that is anti-God. Let me give you some thoughts this morning. Jeremiah's warnings for Judah to repent before it was too late is the message our country needs to hear. Don't you agree? Now, Jeremiah, understanding the sorrows that would befall Judah, cried to the Lord. Now, let me show you some of this. As a pastor, I found myself in the last 3 years, at times just struggling with what I'm watching in our culture. I mean, just struggling and heavy-hearted. Not depressed, but sorrowful. And so as I was been reading through the prophets, one of the things I came away with is that some of the greatest of God's men cried to the Lord in sorrow. If you and I had known Jeremiah, we would have known that he is what we call him, the what? Weeping prophet. Look at what he writes here. Jeremiah 4 and verse 19. My bowels, my very being, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Jeremiah 4 and verse 20. Destruction upon destruction is cried. For the whole land is spoiled, and suddenly are my tents spoiled, that is with blood, and my curtains in a moment. And so Jeremiah is writing, and he is penning his sorrow for what he is observing in Judah, and his heartache that he knows that the path that that nation is on is a path of ultimately judgment. And secondly, under that thought, Despite the warnings of imminent judgment and destruction, there was hope for Jerusalem if Jeremiah found one righteous man. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, here's what we read. Run ye, Jeremiah, run ye to and fro. Go throughout Jerusalem and see now, look and see and know and seek in the broad places thereof, that is in the streets of the city, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and God says, and I will pardon it. Can you imagine this morning that God would say to one of us here, go out through Tampa and search and see if you can find a man, a righteous man, a man that executes judgment, a man that seeks the truth, and I will spare it. Let me give you some thoughts with that this morning. This is not the first time that this appeal occurs in the Scripture. God sends three men. Two were angels, and the other probably was the Christophany, the appearance, pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And they tell Abraham that I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember, Abraham says, but Lord, what if there are 50 righteous men? Would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? And the Lord says, I'll spare it. And then he went 40 and 30 and 20. And now we come to this verse here. Genesis 18 and verse 32. And he, Abraham, said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 righteous men shall be found there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he, the Lord, said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Somebody would say, well, why didn't he just say for one's sake? Because we know that Lot lives there. And according to the New Testament, Lot was a righteous man, right? His soul was vexed by the wickedness of the people. But I believe that there were at least 10 family members in Lot's family. We know that he had two daughters, his wife. He also had daughters and their husbands. So to find 10 should have been something that Lot could have done. But you and I both know that he could not find 10. Not even his own family would be saved from the destruction. There is another one. It's Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. And I sought for a man, says the prophet, among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But the tragic message is, but I could not find a man. No, not one. And so that brings me back to Jeremiah 5 and verse 1 as we wrap this up this morning. Jeremiah searched for a man with two qualities that the Lord demanded. The first was a man that executeth judgment, literally meaning a man of integrity. A man that executes judgment is a man that demands righteousness or truth. It's a man that rejoices in seeing the righteous rewarded and sorrows when the wicked must be judged. But it is a man whose demands and desires that there be integrity in the exercise of judgment. I watch with a lot of interest now court cases, especially. It seems like President Trump's all over the place, going to court and coming out of court. Now, I'm not going to hold him up as Jeremiah or a righteous one, but we all know that what we're watching in our court system is a travesty of justice. It is not justice. So I don't know what the outcome with him will be or his guilt. That's not my issue. But I do know there's what, like 1,200 January Sixers that are in jail right now, in prison. Many of them haven't even had a trial yet. And here we're down the road 3 years. And that's not justice, is it? And some of them are guilty of, like one grandmother, a praying in the Capitol and being escorted in, by the way, by the ones that are supposed to be the security. And so we're watching that. And I'm reminded, if they'll do it to them, they'll do it to us. So we need to realize that. But Jerusalem would have been saved if Jeremiah could have found a man who had a passion for justice. And then secondly, an honest man that seeketh truth. A truth seeker. A person that doesn't want to live in the gray areas of life. A person that wants to walk in the light of God's truth. And so I close today with a couple of thoughts. And it is this. I believe there are two tests of manliness in this passage. Now, I know if I was out in the world and I was preaching this, I would be in big trouble, right? But you know that God calls men. God uses women. But when you look through the scriptures, it is the men that set the spiritual tone and direction for a family, for a church, for an institution, and for a nation. And so with this thought in mind, God's man executes righteous judgment. He is a man of integrity. Put him under the light, and he will be seen to be faithful. The second is that God's man seeks truth. He's a truth seeker. The word seek there is to diligently desire, to pursue. The word truth is faithfulness or faith. So the man that Jeremiah was looking for in Jerusalem, desperately knowing, if I can find this man, God will spare Jerusalem. And yet he could not find that man. And so we're reminded as I close, John 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy word. Say it with me. Thy word is truth. Now here's something interesting. And I'll preach it later. 40 years later, there was a man called Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were taken into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And when the time came to stand for truth, Daniel and his friends were faithful. Let me say this morning, that God uses young men and women, but young men who will have a passion for justice and for truth. But I want to close with this thought. The man that God seeks is not only a man of righteous judgment and a man that seeks truth, but can I close with saying that the ultimate measure of a man is not your pastor, it's not your youth pastor, it's not your father, it's not your grandfather. The ultimate measure of a man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to know that this morning. It's not Jeremiah, it's not Daniel, it's not David, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what the word says, and I close. Let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, that is, he humbled himself. He wasn't a man of pride. He was a man of humility. And the Bible says, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. This is the kind of man or woman as we raise our children and our grandchildren. It is the God man and the God-like woman that God wants us to produce as a church family. Jesus Christ, then, as we finish, was like us. In fact, the Hebrews writes that he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet he was without sin. And this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let me close this morning by challenging you as a church family. We live in a dark hour that a man or woman who pursues justice and seeks truth can be a guardian for a home, a church, a state, or a nation. I believe that God has not removed his protection from our nation, not altogether, because we're still in the midst. And if we'll be faithful, if our sons and our daughters will desire to be a Jeremiah in their generation, that they will, even though they're young, say, I'm going to seek justice and judgment, and I'm going to pursue truth, you will make a difference in your life, in your friend's life, in your family's life, and I think in our nation. But it will not come without sacrifice. We must be willing to sacrifice everything to please God and to serve Him. And when we do that, we will be that man or that woman that stands between the living and the dead. Will you choose to be that man or woman? To love truth and to seek justice. To be a man like Christ. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You've been so patient this morning, and I won't belabor the invitation, but I do want to give you an opportunity this morning. I have prayed for our teenagers, and I've prayed for our college kids. I've prayed for our young adults, that you would recognize this morning that this is your time. If you will be God's man or God's woman, this is your time. But you're going to have to be willing to look and pursue that which is right and just. You're going to have to be willing to say, I will love the truth, I will seek the truth, and I will walk in it. Will you this morning take that stand and say, by God's grace and power, I will be that man and that woman? And so I want to ask you, heads bowed and eyes closed, will you this morning make a decision that I'm willing, Lord, in whatever capacity and opportunity I have, to stand between the living and the dead? That I will dedicate my life to be faithful to God.